Good morning. Oh my goodness, it's great to see everybody today. It's also so wonderful to be back with you. I haven't been here in worship on a Sunday morning, but I've been out here about 4 or 5 times in the past handful of months. And for those of you I've had the opportunity to get to know, it's just a pleasure to be here in worship. As you know, your church is going through a time right now where you're walking through a small group study on mercy. And so I'm just curious, how many people here are involved in that small group study on mercy? From my understanding, there's about 30 across the church. That's really quite phenomenal. I want to celebrate that for you. When I was just first starting out in ministry, my job at a church was to run small groups. And so I love small group life. If you are new to it or haven't jumped into it, I really encourage you to get involved in a small group. It's great to sit together. It's great to listen. It's great to question together. But today, as we're thinking about mercy in those small groups for the next handful of weeks, I really want to start to fill out, what is mercy? Mercy, right? It's one of those big words that, you know, it's kind of abstract. It's not like you can look at a piece of wood and say, well, that's wood. Sometimes in the church, we have words that aren't concrete, like salvation. What is salvation? Well, we can describe it, but chances are when we talk about these words, they're a lot bigger than we would imagine at first. I'll tell you where I started on my journey with mercy. I was taught about mercy in comparison to grace. And as I've studied the scripture, I learned that this was really an English comparison. It wasn't a biblical comparison. So what I was told when I was young was that mercy was withholding something that was negative, right? So I'm at home, I'm growing up, I do something wrong in the household, and if my dad doesn't ground me, that's mercy. But he stopped the punishment, right? And I was also told that grace was quite the opposite, that grace was a giving of something that we didn't deserve, that grace was a gift. And it turns out in the scriptures, and you're going to see this in a moment, that in the Old Testament, when we have a word for mercy in the Hebrew, it's often translated in the scriptures as grace. And so I started like reading through the scriptures. I'm like, I thought these were two different concepts, but they are these interchangeable words, but at the same time, very large. And so one of the ways that we can learn a little bit about mercy, a little bit about grace, is to go to the Psalms, because the Psalms are often written in parallel lines. And when you have a word like grace or a word like mercy, what comes after it? Because the poetry starts to fill out what we mean here. And so this morning, to begin off, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 6, verse 2. And you're going to notice here, as it comes up on the screen, we see where it says gracious. That word in Hebrew is translated also as mercy. And later on, when we get to the book of Jonah, we're going to see that that word gracious, or excuse me, that same word is translated in our story as mercy. So the first word here, be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. And so the first instance where mercy shows up in the Psalms, it is paired with heal. And so we can think about times in our life when someone helped heal us, someone helped make us whole. Maybe someone listened to us. Maybe someone sat with us and held our hand. Maybe someone just walked alongside of us. But that is an act of mercy. Another example that we have from the Psalms is from Psalm 30. Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. That there is fundamentally this relation or this pairing between being merciful and being a helper. Does anyone know the first time in scripture where the word helper appears? Adam was given a helper. Eve, right? There were these counterparts who lived in the garden together, who lived in paradise together. And then the next several times that the word helper is given in scripture describes God. And so this walking alongside, this partnering is an act of mercy. And so our definition of mercy starts to fill out even as we go to Psalm 41, But you, Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, and I will repay them. Now, in the context of the psalm, the psalmist is being persecuted. The psalmist is being held down by evil and wicked people who are attacking in all sorts of ways, relationally, physically, and so forth. And the prayer is, Lord, have mercy and lift me up. Lift me up that I might be strong. Which leads us to our next, Psalm 57. The psalmist writes, be gracious to me, or have mercy on me, O God. Be gracious to me, for I take refuge in you. I will seek refuge in the shadow of your wings until danger passes. Fundamentally, mercy is finding shelter in God's care. And it reminds me of a scripture from Malachi that speaks of the Messiah, that as the Messiah comes, that we would find healing in the Messiah's wings. The same type of imagery here, that we would find refuge in the shadow of God's wings. And then finally, from Psalm 86, turn to me and be gracious to me. Have mercy upon me. Give me your strength. Give strength to your servant. And so when we pull back from all of this, we see a great list. It just comes right out of the Psalms, pairing with mercy, pairing with graciousness. We see that mercy is to heal. Mercy is God is a helper. Mercy is God is one who raises us up. Mercy is one who offers refuge. Mercy is giving strength. And we saw in the last one as well, mercy is an act of saving. It's not just a withholding of a punishment. It's not just giving of a gift, but we have a very broad and a very powerful term here as we focus on mercy. Now, if you take a look at all of those phrases, mercy is for healing, mercy is for saving, mercy is for giving strength and refuge, look through all of them. They're all fundamentally very personal terms. They're relational terms. They're terms that aren't from a distance, but they're terms that are very close, very personal. Can you heal somebody from a distance? Can you help someone take refuge from across the world? Well, you might be able to assist in some of these things, but actually doing them requires personal contact. And so when we talk about mercy, when we study mercy, when we think about mercy, when we experience God's mercy, it's fundamentally being close to God. Okay. All of this brings us to Jonah chapter 4. Now, this is one of my pet peeves as somebody who grew up in the church. When I was a little kid, what did I learn about the story of Jonah? The whale. Guess what the whale has to do with the story? Very little. Right? And actually, when you reread the four chapters of Jonah, we find out that chapter 4 is probably the most important. It's the last word. And who always gets the last word? Not Jonah, but God. And so that's where we are. Let's look at Jonah 4, just beginning with verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. You see the word displeased there? The word behind that is the same word as evil. So if you have your Bible open, look at Jonah chapter 3 in the last verse. Jonah chapter 3 in the last verse, this would be verse 10. It says, then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. That word for evil is the same word that shows up with displeased. What does that mean? What that means is the scripture is reminding us that sometimes, as much as we want mercy for ourselves, when we think about God offering mercy to others, it's not just greatly displeasing. We view it as a great evil. Think about that for a second. As a pastor, I'll just share a couple stories. Some years ago, I was with a family. Their young daughter, she was in ninth grade. She was out in the middle of August at noon running on a street. Drunk driver came past, hit her, killed her. Walked with that family for a period of months. When you go to the court and there's actually a trial and there's a verdict that this man was guilty and he was going away, he was put away for 4 years. And guess what? If they would have given him 5 or 6 or 120 or 1,500 years, it wouldn't have been enough. There was no sense that we could offer mercy to someone who took such a beautiful treasure from our lives. In a very similar way, as a pastor, I walked with a family. Their son was abused by their neighbor, very close family friend, over the course of years. He ended up going to trial. He ended up going to prison. Guess what? 8 years doesn't cut it in the life of the family. The family, if they would have given him 100 years, it wouldn't have been enough. And if the court would have come in and said, you know, we're just going to have mercy on you here. You've already been in jail for a year. Time served. If they would have shown any mercy, that would have been a great evil. And so we understand, we have this really strange dynamic with mercy. We want mercy for ourselves, but it's really hard to give mercy to somebody else, especially when they have wronged us. To me, this is a sense, or this is a step in growing in maturity. As you grow closer to God, as you mature in your relationship with Christ, being able to offer mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it is a step away from this. And where Jonah is, he saw this great evil. He had gone and he had preached. And chapter 3 is all about Nineveh and the king and the people repenting, putting on sackcloth and ashes. And then we get to the end of verse 1. There's a beautiful word there. Furious. First time the word furious shows up in the scripture. Cain and Abel. You know what fury leads to? Murder. So how does Jonah feel about God's mercy? Not really excited about it. Not really pleased with it. And in fact, it goes on in verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought when I was still in my own country? That's why I fled away, because I knew you were going to be merciful. I didn't want to do this whole thing. And then he goes into this wonderful formula of praise. It shows up in the scriptures 5 or 6 times. I knew that you are gracious. That word can be translated as merciful. I knew that you were compassionate. I know that that gracious mercy, compassion, makes you what? Slow to anger. Fundamentally, mercy is God being slow to anger, slow to fury, slow to indignation. I knew that you were abounding in faithful love and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Yes, they're powerful words. Now, maybe Jonah appeals to our adolescent side, or maybe the 8-year-old side of us that might still show up every once in a while. But I can't remember the last time I said, it's better for me to die. It was probably when my sister took my G.I. Joe, right? It wasn't in the most mature moment of my life, but this is Jonah. Jonah just saw God's unprecedented, uncontrollable mercy. And because it fundamentally doesn't fit with his sense of justice, he just wants to die. So while God's mercy is full of healing and helping and raising up and offering refuge, we often see mercy as a great evil. Moving on to Jonah 4:4-5. The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now, if we look at this at the surface, we might say, or we might think that God's saying, "Is it proper for you to be angry?" But the translation can go just as easily as, "Is it good for you to be angry?" To use kind of some common parlance, how's that working for you? Do you like all of that anger? Do you like all of that fury, says God? Do you like to view my mercy as a great evil? Verse 5, Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. Now, east is an interesting term. What comes up in the morning in the east? The sun. You know what that means? He could see the city first thing in the morning. That's where he went east. He wanted to see God rise when the Messiah comes. Where does the Messiah come from? From the east. Right? He wants to see the great judge come. This is Jonah. I'm still hoping for judgment. I'm still hoping that God will wipe Nineveh, this evil city, off of the mat. And then because the sun's coming, as the scripture says, he made himself a shelter there, and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. As God asks the question, is this good for you? How's this working for you? It's hard to see anything in the life of Jonah but bitterness. This is kind of the parable of the parable of the prodigal son, right? When the prodigal comes home, you see the older son kind of like, not mercy for that young little brother of mine who took all my father's blessings, right? This is Jonah up on the hill. And again, if we're going to grow in mercy, if we want mercy for something other than ourselves, it's a walk of maturity, not only to go through the fury, but to walk through the bitterness. How can God be merciful to others when they are so wrong? Moving along, verse 6. Verse 6 highlights our kind of selfish portion in mercy. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade. And I want to pause there for a second. What did Jonah just build? Kind of a little shelter, right? Well, there's this swelching heat in Nineveh. By the way, does anyone know where Nineveh is? It's modern-day Mosul, Iraq. Out in the middle of the desert. He's up on the hill looking over here. God, the scripture tells us that God provides this plant for shade. Well, how does Jonah feel about that? Oh, this is a little bit better, right? Well, God isn't going to curse this city. Maybe, just maybe, God can bless me. I went out of my way to come here to Nineveh. I went through the belly of a whale. I went from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Iraq. This is a long journey. And finally, I get a little bit of a reward, a little bit of a yadda boy. God blesses him with this shade. And at the end of the verse, it says, Jonah was greatly pleased. The word there for pleased is often used as joy. In Psalm 51, where David is repenting, David says, let me hear joy and thanksgiving. Joy! He's filled with this almighty gratitude. Something, joy is not happiness. Joy is something you can't contain. Joy is just what abounds within us. I remember when my first child was born, Vanessa and I took it slow going to the hospital. We were told it's not a big deal for the first child. Well, by the time we get there, I think she was something like 8 centimeters dilated, which means like, okay, it's almost time, right? And then we sat and we sat and we sat for 5 hours, you know, just going through the contractions. Nurses would come and go, doctors would come and go. And then all of a sudden, the doctors rush in. They must have seen something on the monitors. And the nurses rush in, and they pull Vanessa into surgery faster than you could possibly imagine. And I'm standing there just with my mouth agape. I'm just open. Oh, what is going on here? And they said, we got to get her to surgery now. The contractions evidently were putting so much stress on our little daughter that they were worried that she wasn't having enough oxygen in that moment. And you know, so all of those things rush through your head. Brain damage. Is my child going to survive through this? You know, and so Vanessa's being wheeled out. I'm in such a chaotic state at the moment. They give you kind of like this sterile suit. I don't know what it's called. And Vanessa retells the story as me putting my foot through the armhole, which I actually was doing. But by the time I actually get all of that on, and I get into the operating room, the curtain is already up, they're already in the middle of the surgery, and my wife is just crying. She's in the medical field. She knows how serious this is. What's the word for mercy? Healing. What's the word for mercy? Refuge. What's the word for mercy? I mean, we can go on, and then before we know it, we have this beautiful baby girl. And I see this little girl stand up, not stand up, but they held her up, and she was just with fury and anger crying. And it was joyful to see your little child cry because you know the alternative. You know how bad it could have been. This is joy that Jonah feels with God's mercy. This is joy that we feel with God's mercy. But Jonah's on a journey. Jonah's learning, and what we find out, like us, Jonah learns slowly. Verse 7, when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God also appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. And again he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Just the day before, Jonah was celebrating that God had given him this plant. But God took it away. And not only did God take that plant for shade away, God gave this horrible east scorching wind. You know, if Jonah would have learned his lesson, Jonah might have said something like, thank you, God, for the plant that you gave me yesterday. But he didn't. He wants to die again. So we are slow to learn, which again reminds us that as we embrace God's mercy, there is this process of maturity. There is this process of going from I hate that God can give mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it, to, oh my goodness, God is giving mercy, I want to die, to, oh my goodness, God bless me, thank you, God, to, oh my goodness, I need more mercy now. This takes us to verse 9, 10, and 11. And my argument to you this morning is that these last three verses of the book of Jonah are by far the most powerful verses in the entire book. Because now we shift away from Jonah and his emotions to the very character, to the very nature of who God is. Verse 9, then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Didn't God ask this question before? Yes, same question. Is this good for you to be angry? Is it working for you to be angry about this plant? Just like he had asked about his mercy before. And Jonah said, you bet. Yes, it's right. It is absolutely right. I'm angry enough to die. You see the same theme? I mean, it kind of drives the point home here. So the Lord says this. You cared about this plant. And by the way, you did not labor for it. You did not make it grow. It appeared in a night and it perished in a night. And then God has this powerful question about Nineveh. Here's the question. But may I not care about the great city Nineveh, which is more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? You see, God is not just the God of Israel. We are told that God has created the heavens and the earth. We're also told in the Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This horrible city belongs to God. Ownership is important. And so, for example, I remember in a particular section in Pittsburgh some years ago when I grew up, there was, I think, a housing unit, an apartment complex that the government built and allowed people to live there as caring for their needs. How long did that apartment building last before it was torn to pieces? 20 years at tops. Why? They had no ownership in it. When you own something, you care for it. You tend to it. Jonah didn't own these people. Jonah didn't see them as under his care, but God did. I argue that this is an uncontrollable care, an uncontrollable mercy. Think of something that you spent time putting together. Anyone here work with wood? I work with wood, right? And so I was in this process of building this beautiful cedar strip kayak, and the woodwork was phenomenal. And then I got to the point where I totally messed up all the fiberglass. When you put all of that hard work into it, that hurts. When you oversee it and it doesn't do well, it breaks your heart. In a sense, we could say, I had mercy for my kayak. I wanted to heal it. I wanted to give it a shelter so that it would actually float and we could have fun in it. Take a look at the last few words of this verse. Let's talk about how big God's mercy is. Who lives in Nineveh? All those people. I think it says 120,000, right? Who else does God care for in Nineveh? And all of those animals. Isn't that just an interesting little tag at the end? This interesting little piece that says, God cares not just for the people, but God cares for those animals. That care is wrapped up in God's compassion. So in the next handful of weeks, you're going to be walking through a journey about mercy. And I do believe that if we will be merciful to others, let me rephrase that. If we show God's gracious care and healing to others, we first need to feel cared and healing for. But I am going to imagine that in the next 5-6 weeks, however long the series lasts for you, God is going to make you feel like Jonah. This is how God matures us. God is going to put somebody or something or some event in front of you, and your instant reaction is going to be, because we're human, not because we're bad, but because we're human, no. No mercy. And you will know if you are getting closer to Christ, if you can push through that and even for the worst circumstance cry out, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I want to give you two final things, small little actions that you can do. The first has to do with preparing our heart. You might recall from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus tells a parable. And in that parable, we have the Pharisee who looks down and says, oh God, have mercy on those people who aren't nearly as good as I am. And we have the sinner, the tax collector, who comes and says, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. And Jesus asked the question, who goes away receiving God's mercy? It's that tax collector. It's that sinner. And so in the ancient church, starting in Egypt, out in the desert, the monks started to pray this over and over again. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. And there's all sorts of stories where one junior monk goes to the senior father and says, teach me to get closer to God. And he says, go pray this prayer 10 gabillion times. And then the guy kind of goes and comes back and says, I prayed it 10 gabillion times. And he says, go pray it 20 gabillion times. Right? So knowing that history, I started this some years ago. It's a beautiful prayer. Now, with that in mind, some of you met Dr. Haney, right? Dr. Haney just gave this to me. These are Arabic prayer beads. See the little three at the bottom? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He wanted me to put this in this car so that I could pray for the church in Egypt. But in the past month, as I have been driving, I've been using this as a prayer tool. And what's nice about it is it just helps me focus on one group or one person at a time. So I mentioned my daughter Ava, who was born. I might pray for Ava the whole way around after I pray for myself. And I would say, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on Ava. And then I would give it a next context for the next bead. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on Ava as she studies. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on Ava as she starts to notice boys. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on Ava when she feels lonely. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on Ava when she learns to manage her finances. And I go through this. It brings me to prayer, or to tears in these prayers. I do it for my churches. I do it for my pastors. I do it for elders. It's a very simple thing, as opposed to listening to music on the radio or listening to some political commentary with people screaming to each other on the radio. I spend time when I'm driving praying. Now, you don't have to have something fancy like this. You can get a little pin and put some beads on it and just carry it in your car and pray. And I think you'll find out that if you spend time asking God to be merciful to people, asking God to be merciful even to people that you don't like, God softens our hearts. And then here's number two. Action number two. How do you demonstrate mercy? I have this practice with people who are in my life. I go out and I eat with them, and I, at the very core, have no agenda besides trying to offer wings of mercy to them, wings of care, some type of shelter where they can rest in Christ inside of my company. So this past week, for example, I went down to Cambridge, and two of my pastors, I didn't say, hey, guys, we need to do this. I didn't say, hey, why don't you start that? I said, hey, guys, what's going on? And I listened to their life, and I listened to their story. When I was in college, I had one of my friend's moms drove 3 hours once every 2 or 3 months to have lunch with me. And guess what my friend's mom did? Hey, Matt, how's it going? Hey, Matt, what's going wrong at school? Hey, Matt, remember that there's people who love you. You do this for your kids. You do this for your spouse. I want to encourage you, though, to find somebody in the community that kind of ruffles your feathers. Somebody in the community who Jonah might look at contempt with. Have lunch with them. Ask them questions. Love them. May God's mercy, may God's grace, may God's healing and peace be with us all. Amen.